Anyway, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come to your word, Lord, and that we have your truth, Lord. And Lord, your truth is what renews our mind. It's what keeps us from being seduced by the enemy's trickery, the world's deceit, and our own flesh's temptations, Lord. We know that you can protect us through your spirit and through your word as you renew our minds and our hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to your word today expecting, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would renew our minds, that you would gird up our hearts with it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we have your spirit to make us, to strengthen us to be doers of your word. And so, Father, I just pray you would just do your perfect work in us today. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. We really need to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church and a heart to do that which you ask us to do, Lord. So I just pray that that would be the result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we came to chapter 4, and we came to the third part of our outline that we found in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1, and that is the issue of being slow to wrath or slow to anger. And we see that James is dealing with, in the church there, a situation where these people are wrathful towards one another. They've got fights and wars amongst each other. So it's this church that's experienced persecution. What they've done through their persecutions, rather than trust God, they've begun to trust themselves. They've become worldly-minded people. They've given a preference to the rich to benefit them, and their mentality is toward material things. And it's interesting how sometimes when we find ourselves, you know, under the gun and maybe becoming impoverished, that our temptation is to, rather than trust in the living God, is to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Even when we don't have them, we start to desire them and go after them. And so these guys were caught up in a materialistic, worldly mindset, and what it was doing was causing fights amongst them. Because of course it would. If we're all clamoring around and having these self-seeking desires and self-seeking mentalities and have our own selfish ambitions and greediness, how are we going to get along with each other? Because when it's all about self, it's not about others. It's not about loving our neighbor as self. It's about me and my self-seeking ways. Well, if I'm seeking me, then there's not going to be room for anybody else in my little world. And so it's going to cause fights. It's going to cause jealousies. There's going to be bitternesses and strife amongst them. And so that was what was going on. And James last week revealed the cure to that. The cure to this worldliness that was causing the wrath amongst them. And he showed us that the cure to it was humility. Okay? Humility in the sense of repentance. Okay, so there was this necessity to humble ourselves before the living God. He reminded us that, you know, God desires that intimate relationship with us. But by what they were doing, by this worldliness and this wrathful behavior that was going on amongst them, what they become is friends of the world rather than friends of God. They'd left their friendship with God. They've become friends of the world. And James says, don't you know that friendship with the world, that worldly mindset and being worldly-minded people, brings you to a place where you have enmity with God. You're making yourself an enemy of God. In other words, you become, as he says, an adulteress. Okay? And the idea of an adulteress is someone who's not faithful to the one they're espoused to. Okay? And he says, you know, we've been espoused to God, yet you're not being faithful to God. You're in that place of adultery, if it would be that way. And it's a spiritual adultery he's talking about. And it reminds, he goes, don't you know that God yearns jealously for you? Now, it's a godly jealousy that God has. It's not an unholy jealousy like men have, but it's a godly jealousy. He yearns for our love, okay? And he yearns for our love, and he wants to pour out. And he says, he gives more grace, he says, therefore. Okay, he gives more grace. God wants to lavish us with his love, but he can't when we're in that place where we're resisting him. And we resist him when we're walking in what? Pride and self-seeking ways. When we're living in this worldly mentality where it's about me and this self-seeking, self-centeredness, then I'm walking in pride and God resists that. He can't give me that love. He can't lavish that love on me. Why? Because I'm resisting it. I don't want it. When I'm self-seeking, I'm saying to God, I don't need you and I don't need your ways. Okay? So we're turning our backs on him and we're becoming enemies of him, even though we're in a saving relationship with him. That's what's so interesting. We think, well, can Christians really do that? Well, of course Christians can really do that. Have you not done that yourself? You know, I mean, anybody that's been a Christian long has had an experience where they've walked and realized, wow, I'm making myself an enemy of God because I'm choosing to walk in this worldly mindset, in this self-seeking way, and it's about me. And so I'm walking in a place where I'm walking in spiritual adultery. So the fix to that is what? Well, it's not salvation because we're already saved, but the fix is then humbling ourselves before God. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So the first step in this whole issue of overcoming wrath and overcoming the worldliness that causes the wrath is humbling ourselves before God. And that would mean repentance. It would be turning our hearts back towards God and away from those things that we are involved in. Now, notice when he talks about the humbling ourselves before God, he's going to say some other things, but that humbling and repentance needs to be a brokenness. There needs to be a real lamenting and mourning, as he says in verse 9, over our sin. He says, let your mourning be turned to, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, don't have a flippant, glib attitude about your sin. You know, and sometimes we get into that mentality, well, you know, hey, God forgives my sin, no big deal. And, you know, so my sin's not that big a deal, so sorry, God. And that's kind of a flippant attitude about our sin. It's almost like we're sort of rejoicing in, you know, hey, well, it's not that big a deal. The issue is, it's a big deal. Our sin makes us an enemy of God. We should be grieved about the fact that we're in a place of spiritual adultery where we're not being, there's infidelity in our lives. We're not being faithful to the one who loves us, the one who saved us, the one who gave himself for us. And so he's talking to us about that issue, having a lamenting. You know, when there's not a lamenting and a brokenness over our sin where it really doesn't bring us to the place of grieving, then even if we repent, I can tell you this, you'll find yourself right back in that sin real quick. Okay, it'll be a momentary, okay, I'm sorry, God, and I'm repenting that, but we're not really turning away from it. When there's a real brokenness, there's going to be a concept of not wanting to return to that. We say, you know, I know what that does. It grieves God. It grieves me. Okay, I recognize the separation in my love relationship, okay, with God. And so there's a real grieving there over our sin. And so the first step, as he said, was submit to God. Resist the devil becomes the second step. So this real first issue is humility towards God is the remedy to the wrath of God amongst us. Or I mean, not the wrath of God, but wrath amongst us and anger amongst us. It's the remedy to this worldliness that's caused it, is the submission to God, drawing near to God, it says, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So repent. Come to that place of repentance and give yourself back over to God. Say, well, I've been giving myself to the things of the world. I've been giving myself over to that which is temporal and transient. Now I need to give myself back over to God. Give my hands to God. Give my mouth to God. Give my members over to God and say, God, I recognize that I've been bought with a price. I'm really no longer my own. And therefore, God, I know I need to be glorifying you with this body and with this spirit. I'm coming back to that place of recognition of that. And so he's reminding us that that's what we need to do. And the resisting the devil. We need to be able to resist, don't we? So we draw near to God, we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God, but it doesn't end there. That's the first step of repentance, but there's a necessity then to resist the devil. In other words, to resist those temptations that come our way, right? And there are always going to be temptations coming our way through the flesh, through the world, through the enemy, okay? Ultimately, it comes from the enemy, doesn't it? So we resist him, not him personally, but all of his deceptions, all the things that are in the world that draw us astray, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world, he says, John says. And so we're resisting those things, not letting my flesh be tempted for those things that are desirable to me and that feed my flesh, and not letting my eyes be drawn away with those things that are of the world that draw me away, those attitudes and those temporal mentalities, and not being one who's caught up in receiving admiration and accolades from people and the pride of life, that whole idea where I want to be exalted, okay? Not being caught up in those things and resisting those temptations that come from the enemy. So we need to stand firm against those. Paul says it in another way, doesn't he, in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, okay? That you might be able to resist the wiles of the devil. You might be able to stand in that evil day, okay? And then he lists all those things that we're to put on. So there's a spiritual battle James is making the point. There's a spiritual battle. This isn't something that you need to be toying around with. There's a real enemy, and that enemy has minions, and that enemy has the philosophies that are always there to deceive, and he's always trying to draw us into worldliness and this worldly mentality and taking on worldly attitudes and concepts. Okay? And he's using everything around us, because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the enemy. He's using all the things around us in the world to seduce us with those things. Okay? To seduce us away from that relationship with God. And we've got to be aware of that. It's a spiritual battle, and he's using the airwaves. He's using the technologies. He's using media. He's using philosophies. He's using education systems. He's using government. He's using all those things to draw us away from God. So it's a battle. There's a real spiritual battle going on. We got to wake up to that and say, wow, we have an enemy, the devil. I need to put on the full armor of God. I need to guard myself and gird myself. I need to put on all those things. And I encourage you, go to Ephesians chapter 6 and take a look at that. Or chapter 5, isn't it? Is it 5 or 6? I got to look. Let's go look at it. Let's just go there before we move on. Probably very valuable that we take a look at that right now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay? And we do that by doing what? Putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? The trickery, the deceitfulness, the fiery darts of the enemy, that you're able to stand against him. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So he's making us aware, hey, there's a spiritual battle going on here, guys. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're in a battle, guys. The devil is your enemy, okay? And he wants to draw you away from your relationship with God. You know, the thing is the enemy doesn't have any ability to take your soul now, does he? If you're saved, you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're protected in Christ Jesus, the enemy cannot take your soul away, you're not going to end up in hell. So what's he going to do to you as a Christian? He's going to try and draw you away from having a fruitful Christian life. He does not want you fruitful, he does not want you walking in the power of the Lord, so he's going to do everything to deceive you and suck you into worldliness, bring you right back into the things that you were in before you got saved, and let you just wallow around there, run in that same flood of dissipation you used to run in, and be drawn into that so that you are ineffective as a Christian, so your life does not glorify God, and you don't enjoy the abundant life that God has for you. That you don't experience that love that he wants to lavish upon you. He wants to do that. The enemy wants to destroy that in your life. And you know what? We can't fall prey to that. We got to wake up and go, well, I'm in a spiritual battle. Satan is after me. Okay? He wants to destroy my Christian walk. It's out there to get it. Okay? And so we need to put on the whole armor of God. Understand that we're in this spiritual battle. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You think Paul's emphatic about this? He's concerned about it. He's trying to get these people to understand. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Where are you going to get the truth from? Where's the truth going to come from? It's going to come from the Word of God. We've got to be grounded in the Word of God. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, I can guarantee you this. The enemy will take advantage of you and lead you away. Okay, so if you don't have the Word of God girding your waist, in other words, the idea of the belt of the waist he's talking about an army uniform, a Roman army uniform. Without the belt, the whole thing fell apart. Okay, your pants wouldn't stay up, or your little shorts, and your top would come open, and you would be ungirded. The idea is you got to have that basic thing there. So you got to go to the truth. The truth comes from the Word of God, and you got to be girded in it. Okay? Have to have the Word of God in your life. If our mind is not being renewed by the Word of God, then what's going to be at it? What's going to be getting it? If the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and he's using everything to deceive us and draw us away, then you can be sure that he's going to do that with the vain philosophies of the world, with the demonic doctrines, and lead us astray and draw us out of a relationship with God. Make us in that place where we're not being faithful to God anymore. You just be sure that's what's going to happen. There's no ands, ifs, and buts. It's not. Well, it might happen. It's like, no, it's going to happen if you don't do that. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? In other words, We need to have over our heart the righteousness of God. The only thing that makes us acceptable to God is Christ's righteousness. So we have to gird ourselves in his righteousness and then begin to walk in the righteousness of God. Okay? So we have the truth and we begin to walk in truth. The truth is God's righteousness. We begin to walk in that truth. Okay? It becomes ours personally. If we're not walking in righteousness, what are we going to be walking in? Wrongness. Okay? Wrongness is sin. It's against God. He goes on, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, having the gospel being that which you're standing firmly on, knowing that you're saved, and also then having that on your feet means to what? Go forth with the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. So we not only stand on it, and that's the thing we stand on for our salvation, and that's where we stand firm, is on the gospel truth that Christ's blood is sufficient to save. And we stand on that, but we also take forth that message. We take it into the world because it's a weapon against the enemy's deceptions, isn't it? When we're standing on the gospel, when we're preaching the gospel, it's a weapon against the enemy. He goes on, he says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, which you'll be able to quench his fiery darts. So the shield of faith. What is faith? It's trusting in God. It's not doubting God. It's not being double-minded people, but standing firmly in the truth of God and believing the truth of God. Standing firm in that. That's what's going to keep you going. Whenever you start to doubt God, guess what? You're open to the enemy's attacks. Okay? The fiery darts will come flying through. Anybody ever have that? We have a lapse in our faith, and what happens? We begin to not trust God in some area in our life, and all of a sudden the enemy comes in with all kinds of deceptions and trickeries to try and lead us astray. And it gets worse and worse. And then he goes on, he says, and taking up the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, take the helmet of salvation, we're to gird our minds with the truth of salvation, okay? Be sure of your salvation. You know, anybody that's not sure of their salvation is going to be easily moved away from the truth of salvation. If you don't know that placing faith in Jesus Christ and believing the message of the cross, if you don't know that that saves you and secures you for all eternity, you're going to be easily moved by the deceptions of Satan. It's how unfortunate it is that there are so many Christians out there today that believe that they can lose their salvation. You know what that makes them? Makes them really, really volatile Christian people. I don't say it doesn't make them Christians. What I say is it makes them very volatile. They're easily moved away. They're easily stumbled because they start to doubt, well, I must not be saved. The enemy loves that. He loves to make you think you're not saved. And he can trick you with all kinds of things. He goes on, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, again, we not only are girded with truth from the word of God, but now we need to have it as what? A weapon of warfare. A sword is a weapon, isn't it? Okay? And so we have the weapon of warfare, the sword of the Spirit. What do we have it for? Well, not only to be girded and grounded in it, but we also have it to be able to do what? Tear down those strongholds, those vain things, those imaginations from the enemy, those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in our lives. There's all kinds of philosophies coming all the time. We need the sword of the Spirit to be able to cut those things apart. To be able to destroy those vain philosophies that come in, that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, that come towards our mind. We need to be able to have our mind girded, okay? Take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We have to use the Word of God as that sword to destroy those things, okay? We have to be able to chop up the theory of evolution. We got to be able to chop up all those other vain philosophies that come in and just exalt themselves above God's true knowledge in our lives. Okay, otherwise, we'll be led astray by the enemy. And it's, you know, it's not something to be toyed with. We have a real enemy that's out there to destroy us. Real enemy that wants to destroy us. He goes on, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So put on that whole armor of God. So when he says resist the devil, put on the whole armor of God. Use what we have, the spiritual weapons of warfare that we have, to resist the devil, to stand against his temptations that try and draw us away. And then he goes on again. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, verse 10, and he will lift you up. So there's this whole reality that if we'll be humble before the Lord, then we'll be restored to that place of fellowship, and we'll be restored to the place where we can be lavished with his love. And ultimately, we're going to be exalted in the place of heaven with him, aren't we? Okay? Now, as we go on into today's message, because I spent a lot of time on last week's message there, as we go into today's message, he moves on, and it's humility. First, it's humility with God is the remedy to wrath and worldliness that causes that wrath. And now it's humility towards our brothers and sisters. Okay, so in verse 11 and 12, he talks about this humility towards our brothers and sisters. Okay, so do not speak evil of one another, he says, brother. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Okay, so now he's talking about this humility that goes beyond just a humility before God, but a humility as it relates to our brothers and sisters. Okay, he says, don't do what? Speak evil of one another. Now, the idea of speaking evil of one another is speaking flippant words, words that you haven't thought about. Now, as Christians, we're to be thoughtful in how we speak one to another, okay? We're not to be people that are unthoughtful about what we say. When we're unthoughtful about what we say to people, then we become hurtful to people, okay? We become, in a sense, a judge. So he's talking about not having flippant words, not having words of strife, words that are gossiping words about one another. Okay? We're not to be degrading one another, speaking evil, speaking flippantly of one another. Okay? We're to be doing what, rather, with each other? We're to be edifying one another. Okay? We're to be building one another up in the most holy faith, the scriptures tell us. And so if we're tearing each other down by unthoughtful actions and words towards one another, then we're not walking in humility towards each other, but we're walking in strife. Because then he says, and what you do is you make yourself what? He says, well, you're judging your brother. And you're speaking evil of the law. What's the law? Well, he's probably talking to about the royal law that he's already talked about, which is to love your neighbors yourself. So what you're saying is, that doesn't apply to me. I'm above that. When you're doing those things where you're speaking evil of a brother or sister in the Lord, you're saying I'm above the law that tells me I should humble myself and love my neighbors myself. So then you become what? A judge of the law, not a doer of the law. And we're to be doers of the law in that sense, aren't we? Now, we go, but wait a minute, we're not under the law. We're not under its condemnation, but the law isn't void, is it? When it says love your neighbors yourself, that should be the practice of every born-again Christian, is that we learn to love our neighbors ourselves. Don't speak evil. Now, when he says don't speak evil and not judge, he's not talking about issues of dealing with sin, because James is judging their sin here, isn't he? He's speaking to them very straightforwardly and speaking the truth in love. He's talking about not saying cruel things that are going to hurt someone, that are going to destroy someone. Okay? Let's go over to Ephesians again. Because in Ephesians, Paul talks about this kind of thing too. And I think it's important that we get another view of what is being said here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting, starting in verse 25. Paul is speaking in very similar fashion about these same things. Talking about our Christian walk and how we should be conducting ourselves as it relates to one another. He says in verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying. He's just talked about being renewed in the spirit of our mind and walking not in a futile way, but walking, you know, not like we did once when we were Gentiles in the futility. We've been created anew, and so we should be walking as new creations, people with a renewed mind. And he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what are we supposed to speak to each other? Truth to one another. Because truth is what's going to be edifying. If we're lying about each other and we're speaking negative things and flippant words about each other and being talebearers and gossips about one another, wow, then we're far from being in those people who are loving our neighbor, aren't we? We're judging the law. We're saying, I'm above the law. The law doesn't apply to me. You know, well, it does apply to us. He says, "For we are members of one another. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Okay, so same thing James has been talking about. We give place to the devil when we have wrathful mentalities towards each other. When we let these little things that might come up, there might be little things that come up between us. We've got to stop those things and speak truth with each other. Not go on being talebearers and let this thing turn in. You know, there might be a legitimate thing where sometimes there becomes a little offense between two people, right, within the body of Christ. He says, Paul's saying, hey, deal with that thing, take care of it. There might be a little anger, a little wrath there, but you need to go get it taken care of. Speak truth to each other. Don't lie to each other. Don't start being talebearers about each other and gossiping, because this thing will blow out of proportion, and all of a sudden you're going to be destroying each other. So don't even let the sun go down on that. If you ever have an issue with someone in the body of Christ, he's saying, get it taken care of right now. Okay, now he's not dealing so much with the worldliness here. The problem with James is, the people James is talking to, is their problems was their worldly desires and selfish ambitions and greediness and all that. That was causing strife amongst them, and then they begin to judge each other and lie to each other. But anyway, it's the same principle. He says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word, and here we get back to this issue of not having flippant words and unthoughtful words. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So how do we speak to each other? How are we supposed to be speaking to each other? And speaking in general, I mean, just in general. Let no unwholesome word or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What's a corrupt word? It's any word that tears down, that's negative, that doesn't build up, that doesn't have something that's gracious in it, okay? Don't let it proceed out of your mouth, okay? It might be just flippant cussing. It might be, you know, speaking negatively about somebody. It might be gossiping about somebody. Don't let that proceed from your mouth. How many of us find ourselves doing those things? Yikes, we do it, don't we? He's saying, let not that be the case in your life. Get control of your tongue, okay? It's going to lead to wrath. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to your hearers. Isn't that cool to think about imparting the charity of God to our hearers? By what we speak, God's love can be being poured out on their people. By what we speak, we can be instruments and tools of God's grace through our mouths and what we say to each other. Or we can be those that destroy people's lives with what we say. We can speak words of life, as it says in the proverb, or we can speak death into people's lives. Okay? Doesn't mean that we can kill someone with our words. It means that we can do detrimental spiritual damage to them and emotional damage to them by the things we say. Or we can do that which is spiritually edifying. We can speak grace to the hearer. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So that, again, those are those unthoughtful words. Let it be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Love your neighbors yourself. Okay? Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's go on and read into 5 a little bit. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Lay your lives down for each other, is what he's saying. Love one another. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. In other words, you're not them anymore. You're not sons of disobedience anymore. You're sons of light. And so don't partake in the deceitful works of darkness anymore. Come out of those things and walk in the light. And he goes on to talk about it. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Think about that. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So now that you're light in the Lord, don't go on in those ways that you once walked in. the coarse jesting, the unfitting things to say, the idolatries, the fornications, all that stuff. He says, don't go on in that anymore. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I want you guys to think about this for a minute. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not talking about just not saying things and not, you know, letting things come from your mouth, but just don't even have fellowship with them. Don't be a partaker. If you're having fellowship with them, you're not having fellowship with who? It's the same thing James said. You're making yourself an enemy of God when you're becoming one who has fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What would unfruitful works of darkness maybe be? Just throw some ideas out there. Name some unfruitful works of darkness that you see around you all day long. Okay, it's what's going on in the world. There's unfruitful works of darkness going on in the world, okay, all around us. So to have fellowship with them would be to be partaking with them, right? So what are some of those unfruitful works of darkness that are out there?
Gossip.
Gossip, okay? So partaking in gossip. If we get wrapped up in gossip, that's an unfruitful work of darkness. So we're having fellowship with it. So when we're having fellowship with it, who are we not having fellowship with? We're not having fellowship with God nor the body of Christ when we're doing that. Okay, so that's one thing. What's something else maybe? Unfruitful work of darkness. Things that are manifesting out there in the world around us all the time. Anything else? Okay. What about coarse jesting? What's coarse jesting? Flippant joking. Okay. With a coarse attitude to it, with an unholy attitude to it. So you're involved in listening to things that are unholy. Okay. Funny stuff on the internet. Well, it seems funny, but it's not edifying, okay? It's not wholesome, but it's corrupt, okay? You know, and a lot of times that corrupt stuff has a little funniness to it, doesn't it? Don't partake in those things, he's saying, okay? How much time do we spend looking at funny things on YouTube? And we laugh at them, that's funny, and it is funny. But if you look behind it, you go, wait a minute. This is derogatory, or it's negative, or it's coarse, or there's some corruption in it. There's nothing edifying about this, okay? Some way, there's nothing edifying about it. So those are corrupt things. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. What about the things we watch, okay? Things that we watch on TV or we watch on the internet. If the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, how much stuff is being produced through Hollywood and through, you know, the internet producers that produce the stuff for YouTube and all those different things, how much of that stuff could we say is holy? If the whole world's lying under the sway of the wicked one, and he probably has, and he's also called the prince and the power of the air, so he has control of a lot of the airwaves, how much would be then wholesome and edifying and of good report? Probably virtually nothing. And we go, but oh, it's not that bad. You know, what we say is not bad now was X-rated 25 years ago. When you're watching a movie today and there's two people who are not married and they're fornicating, okay? They don't, I'm not even saying they show the sexual relationship, but the innuendo is that it's there, that they're having this relationship. How can that be in any way edifying to us when he says, have no partaking in the unfruitful works of darkness? We're not to partake in the unfruitful works of darkness. How can we partake in that and go, oh, it's not really that bad? You know, I'm mature enough in my Christian faith where that doesn't affect me. That's dangerous to ever think that. Dangerous to think, well, I'm mature enough to know I'm not going to partake in that. And it's no big deal. If we're having fellowship with it, and when you're sitting there watching it, guess what? We're having fellowship with it. What are we having right now? We're having fellowship with each other. You're listening to me talk, but we're having fellowship with one another. If you're listening to somebody talk through the TV or through the internet and it's got unwholesome things in it, you are fellowshipping with it. And what does Paul say? Read it for ourselves. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And again, guys, I'm preaching to myself. Okay? I need to wake up to some of the things that I've exposed myself to and become okay in my mind. You know, I look back sometimes, I go, you know, I never used to expose myself as a Christian to some of the things I expose myself to now. And I'm like, what am I doing? What am I doing on Netflix? I mean, there's stuff, you know, I mean, I have found virtually nothing on Netflix that I could say is wholesome, I quite frankly, and yet I pay for Netflix. I mean, what am I, stupid? You know, I mean, I'm thinking about it. I must be stupid. Why am I paying for Netflix when I get on there and virtually find nothing that is wholesome on there? But it's things that are negative to my mind and negative to my Christian faith. But what I do is I let worldliness drift in and I just kind of go, well, I'm okay with a little bit of worldliness. I love God, but I'm okay with a little bit of worldliness. But what did James tell us? Well, fellowship with those things or friendship with those things is enmity with God. I'm putting myself in an antagonistic relationship with the one who saved me, the one who wants to lavish me with his love. See, we don't get to participate in the fullness of what we have in God because we choose to compromise, be a little double-minded. And you know, I'm talking to me, okay? Talking to me. Choosing to be double-minded in areas and all of a sudden find myself drifting away, finding myself leading my family away, okay? You know, I've been a little struggle lately in my thinking with my family. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm going, wow, there's things going on in my family that I don't like going on. Where'd that come from? See things in my boys that I don't like going on, worldly things that are there in their lives, and I go, where'd that come from? You know where it came from? Their dad. Comes from their dad, leading them into it, okay? That's a sad thing. I should be grieved over that. The Lord's been busting me, and I'm grieving over it. You know, I had a guy about 3 months ago ask me, well, how do we not lose our children to the world? I said, well, we got to put them in the hands of God, and we got to teach them the things of God, and we got to minister into the lives of things of God, and we got to pray for them, and we got to spend time with them, and you know, and yeah, protect them from those things. Those worldly things are going to be there, but protect them from those things if you can. You know, let them know those things are out there, but don't help them indulge in those things. So I'm giving him all this counsel about how he can keep his son from drifting off into the world. And then I'm going, wait a minute, what's happening in my own family? What's going on in my own family? There's a drifting going on. Because the very things I counsel him and I'm not doing. Wake up call. I should lament. I should mourn. It's a wake up call. We need the wake up call. All of us need the wake up call. We're living in a culture that is incredibly materialistic, incredibly worldly, seduced into having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness that are around us all the time. And we're not, as Christians, saying, those are unfruitful works of darkness. I can't partake in those things. Now, on the other hand, we can say, well, we can. We're free to do all things. But what would be the point, right? And we, you know what? All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things profit. Many things that we think are okay actually destroy. They actually lead us astray. They actually lead us into spiritual adultery. Paul says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's not talking to unbelievers there. He's talking to a church, again, that got off track. He's talking to individuals who get off track. Awake you who sleep. I've been asleep. I've been sleeping. Spiritual slumber. Rise from the dead, this dead life that you've been living. Rise from that, and Christ will give you light. Same thing James is saying, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. Submit your hands, your whole members over to God. Give yourself wholly over to God. Paul's saying the same thing there. That's the solution. Then, have love for one another. Begin to walk in love one for another. Have kind and loving words, wholesome words, things that are going to build up. Don't just have flippant conversations that mean nothing. Okay? We don't have time, you know? That's what he's saying. Arise, awake. We don't have time. You know, the days are evil. We don't have time to just be living flippantly in the world and kind of just drifting along the world. The days are evil. We're living in evil. We're all a little concerned about what's happening in our country. I mean, we're coming into a time that could be unprecedented in American culture, that we know things are going to happen that we have never experienced before, and it's going to continue to change, and we're not going to be what we've always been, and things are not going to be friendly towards us as Christians, and yet we sleep. We just continue to indulge ourselves in the temporal, transient things of the world and kind of go, oh, well, they're okay. I'm just enjoying myself. I'm spending it, as James says, on my own pleasures. Rather than being diligent about the promotion of the gospel worldwide and living strongly for the Christ, we just kind of go, well, I'm getting by. I'm just living my life, getting by. That's what he's saying, is a spiritual battle. Wake up. Major spiritual battle. And don't let this worldliness, as James is saying, don't let the worldliness destroy the Christian fellowship either. And that's what was going on there, is that worldliness is destroying the Christian fellowship, so they need to be humble one towards another. And worldliness always creates wrath, and wrath will always destroy the body of Christ. Okay, we let worldliness come in, pretty soon there's going to be wrathfulness amongst us, there will be strife, and pretty soon every kind of evil comes in, as James had said, and we've got major problems. He says we make ourselves above the law. Well, it doesn't apply to me. I can talk about people that doesn't apply to me. No, we don't talk about people. What we do is edify people. Speak wholesome words into their lives. Things that are truth to each other. Growing each other up in the Lord. He says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Do you think you're like the lawgiver? You think, you know what I mean? That's what we do. When we negate what God has to say, and we set it aside as though it's not important, we exalt ourselves, not even only above his words, but we exalt ourselves above him. That's what James is saying. Are you higher than God? Are you higher than the lawgiver who's able to save and destroy? There's only one God, and yet by doing what you're doing, you're making yourself as though you're above God. You're placing, not one of us would go, oh, yeah, I'm above God, would we? No, but by doing these things, that's what we're doing. Putting ourselves where we think we're exalted above God. That was Satan's problem, wasn't it? He believed that he was better than God, exalted above God. Well, by following his actions, his attitudes, his mentalities, and that's what they are. It all comes from the enemy, that pride. Then we exalt ourselves above God. That's what James is saying. So repent of that. Don't go down that path. Humble yourselves. Okay. Don't speak evil of one another. Otherwise, you're partaking in what the enemy's doing, and you're exalting yourselves above God. You're not loving your neighbors you should. You're not being a doer of the law. And we're going to close with the last few verses here, and now it's our humbling ourselves as it relates to ourselves. So it's first humbling ourselves as it relates to God, then it's humbling ourselves as it relates to our neighbor, now it's humbling ourselves as it relates to us. Need for real humility in order to be able to overcome the wrathful mentalities that get brought up. We have to be humble so that we don't produce wrath, because the wrath of man never produces what? The righteousness of God. And so if we're not humble, then we stir up wrath by not having humility in ourselves. So he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, or you rejoice in your arrogance. All such rejoicing or boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? And the next few verses go with that. We'll teach on those next week, but we'll review again. But I wanted to go over this. So, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go and to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Okay? What's he saying about that person? He's saying that person's boastful and arrogant. They're not considering the fact that they've been bought with a price, that they're no longer their own, that they belong to God. They're just saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do, without any consideration of God's part in it. You know, when we're believers and we're in God's hands, God has a destiny for us, doesn't he? He has that which he's ordained for us. He's created good works for us to walk in beforehand, he says. And so for us to have a flippant, arrogant attitude that says, well, this is my plans, without consulting with God and saying, this is what I'm thinking, God, if it's according to your will. It's an arrogant behavior. And that's what these guys are doing. They're saying, well, here's what we're going to do. The next 2 days, we're going off to this place. We're going to spend a year there, and we're going to have this business deal, and this is where we're going to make our profit. So they're making these plans, right? Big plans. But big plans that don't include God. And that is an arrogant mentality that we can fall into as Christians, where we're not consulting God. We're not saying, instead, like he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, the attitude of saying, Lord, if it's your will, and we humble ourselves before God, and we say, Lord, is it your will that I do this or that? What is your will for me? It's going and consulting God and saying, Lord, your will be done, not mine. What is your will? See, that's humility. But what we tend to do when we get these worldly mentalities is say, my will be done, not yours, Lord. This is my will, and that's what these guys are doing. This is our business plan, and here's what we're going to go do. Without ever consulting God, he says, don't you remember something? Here's something to really remember. You don't know if you even have it tomorrow. You don't even know if you have it tomorrow. That's what he says there, right? He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In other words, you get this big man mentality. You get this big arrogant attitude about who you are. You let the pride of life fill you. And all of a sudden you get this idea that you're somebody more important than what you really think you are. And you got all this. Well, you know what? The world does operate that way, doesn't it? The world has its big arrogant ideas and plans, and that's how it operates. But as Christians, that's not how we operate. We're sons and daughters of the living God, and so we should be going to the Father and saying, Lord, what's your will for my life? You know, we don't just make plans without consulting God. And yet, how often do we make plans without consulting God? That whole idea, it's not just business plans, it's plans in general. It's your life. Lord, my life is in your hands. What is your will for me? What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? I ought to be willing to say, Lord, if you will, this is what I would do. Is that your will, Lord? It's questioning, it's inquiring, it's having a humble attitude. It's a contrite spirit that says, no, I'm not above you, God. I'm yours. I'm your servant. What do you have for me? But we get in this mentality, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make a fortune here or do this. You know, we say things like, well, And why do we do those things sometimes? Well, sometimes we do those things because what we're doing is trying to get the admiration of people. We want people to look at us. It's the pride of life. We want acknowledgement. You know, it can happen in the church too. You know, I've seen this happen in mission circles. The missionary, he comes and he's talking about all the great and grand things he's doing off in the faraway land or the next faraway land he's going to go to. And what is he doing? Is he really considering, and he might be saying, I'm going to go do this and this and this with my missionary journeys. Did he consult God? Because it can happen even in the church where it seems to be holy, but what he's really looking is for the admiration of men. So when we have that boastful mentality that says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm all puffed up in that, what does that cause with our brothers and sisters? Causes enmity, doesn't it? Because if I'm puffed up, then it might make them feel like they need to be puffed up, or it separates me from them. So he's saying, don't have that mentality. You know, I've counseled kids on this before. Well, I'm going to go to this college, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and this is the career I'm going to have. And I'm going to make a bunch of money doing this. And I've counseled kids and said, how about let's go read James? Instead, you ought to say, Lord, is it your will that I go to college? And Lord, what college would you have me go to if it is your will that I go to college? And what career do you really want me to have, Lord, that I might serve you and glorify you? See, that's a humble attitude. That's where we're coming to God and saying, I'm not my own. I understand that you've bought me with a price. I'm yours. I'm yours to be used for your glory. So, Lord, you show me. But in our culture, we promote those things. We promote an arrogant behavior. We tell our children from the time they're young, you know what? In the United States, you can be anything you want to be. You got every opportunity. You can be anything you want to be. Did you understand that that's a prideful, arrogant mentality? That's a prideful, arrogant mentality we have in our culture. Now, it's true. You can be just about anything you want to be. But that's not God's way of looking at it. God might make you be something that you didn't want to be at all. Okay? God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Okay? You know what my plans were? My plans were to be someone who was acknowledged and great and grand in the ski world. I was working my way up the ladder to be someone who was recognized in the ski profession as somebody who was at the top of the game. That's what I was working for. And all of a sudden I'm in Lakeview, pastoring a little church and taking care of my grandfather. Okay? God changes our plans. The only way God could change my plans is when I finally said, Lord, your will be done and not mine. See, mine was what was being done. Oh, I was a Christian all along during that time. But it was my will that was being done. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And this is the next step. And I was doing most of that without consulting God. And finally, I consulted God. The Lord busted me on that worldly mentality and mindset, that arrogant behavior that was going on in me. And I started saying, Lord, you know what? Your will be done, not mine. And all of a sudden, our lives began to radically change. They began to take on whole new dimensions. Things started to come up that we never thought we would ever have been involved in. Things we would do that were not necessarily even appealing. Okay? It changed my wife's life dramatically. Okay? I started saying, Lord, your will be done. And it messed up my wife's whole life for it. She had to come take care of my grandfather. But, you know, the issue was she was saying, Lord, your will be done too, whatever it is. And so God can change that. But until we do that, but, you know, I've found myself, even after I've done that and God changed me, I've found myself saying, well, and these are my plans and this is what I'm going to do next. And here's where I'm going to, and this is what I'm going to have next. I find myself getting right back into the same worldly mentality, same arrogant behavior where I'm not consulting God about things. And finding myself telling my kids, well, yeah, you can do this and that, and you ought to go do this, and you guys ought to do that. And yeah, that's great. You can make some money doing that. What's that? Worldliness. It's a worldly mentality. So I find myself teaching my kids worldly mentalities by not saying, how about we get on our knees before God and say, Lord, what would you have us do? You know, I found the interesting thing. Here's a real warning for us. When we get involved in worldly mentalities, it will cost you. Not only spiritually, but it can cost you financially too. I've made some decisions that I thought were just, oh, these are great decisions. And received some things that I thought, well, yeah, sure, somebody's offering, somebody's giving. So why not? And you know, the things that I got offered and given cost me money. Cost me more money than if I would not have received those things. You know why they did? Because I didn't consult God. Lord, are these your plans? Is this what you would have me do? Is this part of what you have for your will in my life? Or is this just something that seems wise to me? You know what seems wise to me is oftentimes very foolish to God. Has nothing to do with his wise plans for me. So see, we got to be very careful that we don't get into that mentality. And you know, and that it's just a total arrogant mentality. It says, I will go and do and this and that. We don't know if we even have tomorrow. Today, you know, has enough troubles of its own. Yesterday's past, today has enough troubles of its own, and we don't even know if tomorrow's coming. So we should be about doing God's will today. Saying, so what is your will for me today? And if we need to make plans, be sure we say, Lord, what are your plans? And how would you have me fit into your plans? And how would you have me glorify you with my future, if I have one? What would you have for me to do? Okay, for you young people, what would you have me do, Lord? You know, you guys are moving towards college age, some of you. You know, you're going to be out of high school soon. Lord, should I go to college? Is that your will for me, that I go to a college and do this or that? Is that your will for me, Lord? Okay, that's how we should be seeking the Lord. We should be coming for the Lord. If we're not, well, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay, so what's the good we know we ought to do? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Not boast and rejoice in our arrogance. Okay, so now we know the good we ought to do, right? He makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? So if we don't do that, then it's sin. What does sin do? Sin separates us from that love relationship we have with the Father and with the Son. It puts us in an antagonistic relationship with Him. Do we want to walk there? Do we want to walk in antagonism towards the one who loves us? So he who knows the good he ought to do, does not do it, to him it's sin. Isn't it amazing? God tells us all the good that we ought to do, and yet sometimes we just say, I don't want to do that. Okay. When we do that, God resists us. Why? Because we're resisting him. He can't pour his love out on us. He can't pour his grace on us. We can't experience the abundant life he has for us. He has a wonderful, wonderful, glorious life for us. People go, well, it's just, I'm just bored. If I don't have my YouTube and I don't have this and I don't have all these, I just am bored. You're bored because you're not serving the Lord. That's why we get bored. We get bored and we start to migrate towards the things of the world because we're not looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. The Lord has a billion opportunities for us to serve him. There's people that need things every day. There's people that need ministry done for them and to them. All kinds of things that we can do every day. There's people we can minister to at our workplaces. All those things. But we just don't do those things. So we get bored. And so then we migrate towards the things of the world. Migrate towards materialism. We've got to be very, very careful that we don't let those things come our way. So do we know the good we ought to do? Let's do it. Let's do it. That's the cool thing. You see, it's not impossible to do. Paul thought it was impossible to do, didn't he? In Romans 7, Paul thought the good he wanted to do was impossible to do. He says, I find that there's this thing in me. I want to do good, but I find this other principle in me that I don't do that which I wish I did do, and I do that which I wish I did not do. And it seemed hopeless, didn't it? Until he got to chapter 8 of Romans. And he realized that the life and the spirit we can overcome. We can overcome the enemy's deceptions. We can overcome worldliness and the temptations that come with us. We can overcome when we walk in the spirit. See, we can have victory over the flesh. We can have victory over the enemy and over the world. But we have to choose to submit ourselves to God. It all starts right there and draw near to him. And then we can have victory. See, it doesn't have to be a defeatist mentality. We're not defeated as Christians. We have victory in Christ, right? We have victory over the enemy. We have victory over the world and victory over our flesh in Christ. And so he says we have victory. So then we walk in that victory by walking in the Spirit, and we overcome and we live in the abundant life that Christ has us to live in. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of it, Lord, today. Lord, I know the things that James have to say to us here are hard. Should bring us to a place of lamenting and mourning, place of grieving. And yet, Lord, we know too that when we come to that place, we give ourselves over to you and submit and we repent, Lord, that you lift us up. You lift us up into that place of intimate fellowship and you lavish on us your love. You pour out on us that unlimited grace, Lord, and we thank you for that. We know that that's the truth, Lord, because your word says it. And so, Father, I pray that we would receive by faith what your word has to say, that we'd trust, that we not let worldliness, the deceitfulness of Satan in our flesh, have victory. But we'd fight the good fight of faith. We'd understand our victories in you, Lord. We'd overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matt and Dennis, could you guys pass out the communion stuff for us? And as you guys do that, I just encourage us to, continue to think about the things James has been saying to us. And maybe there's some good we know that we should have been doing and we haven't been doing it. And it's sin for us. And so I'd encourage us today that go before the Lord and ask him to show us what things might be there that are causing and inhibiting the relationship we have with Him. If there's an area of lack of humility in our life as it relates to ourselves, as it relates to God, or relates to our neighbor, God can show us those areas. And so if He does, I'd encourage us to repent of that sin and understand that God can cleanse us from all unrighteousness and will, and restore us to a place of fellowship and strengthen us to go on in Him. So I just encourage us in that today. So take a little bit and go before the Lord. Lord, we know and understand that worldliness, the self-centeredness, self-indulging, self-seeking, selfishly ambitious mentalities that we have that come from the world are the things that inhibit our relationship with You and our relationship with each other, Lord. The fact that we have a tendency when we become worldly to be just completely self-focused. As James said, spending it on our own pleasures, being self-seeking and rewarding ourselves and wanting for us and not being concerned about what's really going on in others and the well-being of others, Lord. It causes that wrath amongst us, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that we would not fall prey to that trickery, that we'd recognize the problems we have where we're not being submitted to You, or not really being submitted to one another, or giving ourselves over, Lord, to You, where we're being self-seeking, Lord, just we'd recognize it as sin. You just show us those areas that that's really a problem in our lives, and we'd recognize the wrong and recognize the right we are supposed to do, and we begin to do it, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. Just pray that we do that, Lord. Lord, we thank You that we have been forgiven, Lord, that our sins have been washed white as snow, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we understand that we are in You, that You have secured us, You've saved us, Lord. And Lord, we understand that You want to have an intimate relationship with us, and our sin today keeps us from that. So, Father, we just ask for forgiveness. And just thank You for the grace that You've poured out towards us in salvation, Lord. And thank You for the grace that You want to continue to pour out to us in fellowship, Lord. So we rejoice in You today. And thank You for Your cleansing and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.